So we're now in our study of the Kings, looking at Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So he is the second son of Josiah, not only the second son, but the second son of his to reign as king. Previously, we looked at Josiah's his genealogy as it's recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, as part of beginning with David and tracing through the royal line of the kings of Judah, a very important genealogy, as that is also much of it is included in the very first chapter of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, because that, of course, is the line of Christ and establishes Christ as being the rightful heir to David's throne that he now sits upon at God's right hand, and that is the spiritual throne, and we are in that spiritual kingdom, his church under him. And but all of that is very important history, and so having that established as far as the genealogy of the kings of Judah, that Jesus also descended from, very important. First Chronicles 3 verse 15, as we looked at previously, lets us know that Josiah had four sons, and it gives the order and the names. So it's not just mentioning of some, but he's very particular in the number and the birth order and the names. Jehoiakim was his second born. His first born, he goes by Johanan in 1 Chronicles 3. He's referred to as Jehoahaz in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. He's the one that was anointed and made to be king after Josiah's death at the hands of Pharaoh Necho. Necho was not content with the selection of Josiah's firstborn to be king. He removed him from the throne, had him carried down to Egypt, and after a reign of only 3 months. And then he later died in Egypt at some point. We don't know when. But the scriptures tell us that that's where he died. So he never returned to his homeland. He was evil. So that was sad to read about Josiah's son Jehoahaz being evil. But we see the same thing with all of these sons. And Jehoiakim also, whom Necho put on the throne to replace his older brother Jehoahaz. And Necho put him there, changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim, and put him under tribute to provide to Egypt, to Necho, a yearly amount. And we had seen that in the passage, especially there was more detail in 2 Kings from chapter 23, verse 34, down to verse 7 of chapter 24. That told us about, that gave the summary of Jehoiakim's reign there. So not a lot that's in 2 Kings, even less in 2 Chronicles, as we saw in 2 Chronicles 36. It was only in verses 4 through 8. So 5 verses summarized Jehoiakim's reign there. So we don't have a lot in either 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles about Jehoiakim. Of course, more than we do about Jehoahaz, that reigned for only 3 months. Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 34 says, "And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho." So that certainly establishes or describes the circumstances of Jehoiakim's coming to the throne and the early years of his reign, and actually it's the first 4 years. So Necho's the one that puts him on the throne, gives him his name, and tells him how much he's going to pay him every year. Does Jehoiakim become king in a position of strength? Not at all. Of great weakness, as this is the starting with what happened after Josiah's death, with what happened at Jehoahaz, and now we're seeing these events unfolding in Jehoiakim's reign. God is now bringing that judgment and punishment that he had promised for all this wickedness, but he didn't bring it to pass in the days of righteous Josiah. Now he's doing it in the time of his sons, and so he raised up Necho to cause this trouble for the children of Judah and for their kings in this time. But as we know, Necho's time of holding this position of strength over Judah, it's only for the first 4 years of Jehoiakim's reign. Now in 2 Kings 23, verse 36, to tell us about Jehoiakim himself, it says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now that tells us the kind of man he was. Now it doesn't give details. We've got a lot to look at of the details of Jehoiakim and his wickedness, and it's really astounding to read about it. We don't have those details in 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, though, but it's the book of Jeremiah that gives us far more detail about Jehoiakim and his time. As we move into chapter 24 of 2 Kings, it says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. So we see that transition from the dominance of Egypt to Babylon. And last week we looked at a little bit of the book of Jeremiah in chapter 46, which is an entire chapter where God was pronouncing the doom upon Egypt, and tells us that in Jehoiakim's fourth year, that Pharaoh Necho fell to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And we also looked in the book of Ezekiel how the Lord gave Egypt as wages, as God described it, for the service that Nebuchadnezzar did in Tyre and in the cities of Tyre and Sidon there in Phoenicia, bringing God's judgment upon them and their wickedness. Of course, at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, though he was doing the Lord's service in that, and the Lord rewarded him, gave him Egypt as his wages. You know, from one standpoint, if we're looking at that, we would think we would look at Egypt as being a far greater prize, but God had designated his punishment upon Tyre first, her king being one who called himself God, so the Lord brought that judgment on Tyre and then rewarded Nebuchadnezzar for doing that by giving him Egypt. But all of that was from God. God was doing all of this work on these different nations and kingdoms, using now Nebuchadnezzar to make all these other nations to drink of the cup of his wrath. Nebuchadnezzar did not recognize that he was a tool in God's hand for all of this. He learned that lesson the hard way in Daniel chapter 4 much later. He credited himself with all of this work for many years. But he came to understand that it was God who had given him his position and who had done all this work through him. So it didn't change the fact, though, that that's what God was doing, even though Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand or believe it for so long. Just like today, people don't recognize, acknowledge, or believe that God is the one working in all the nations of men, and that he's the one doing all these things in our world this very day. I mean, there's a, it just seems like every day there's more surprising events, stuff going on in Russia and all that, and as we know, and we don't know from minute to minute what's happening, do we? And God's doing all of this, even though the media don't mention that and the rulers don't think so. But as Christians, based on what we read in the Word of God, what do we know? Who's the one that has all authority and is using that? So this is part of our walking by faith, not by sight. We know from what God says who's doing all of this, and that's whom we need to credit for that. This is the work of the Lord. It was back in this time also. But this is what God was doing in Jehoiakim's time, as he had Egypt as a tool to punish Judah for those first 4 years after Josiah's death, and then Nebuchadnezzar conquered the Egypt, and so then Nebuchadnezzar was the one, and the Babylonians that had control. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's not the one that gave Jehoiakim to his throne. He's not the. There was no agreement there with him, like there had been with Necho for Jehoiakim. So, how long was? Is it likely that Jehoiakim was sorry to see Necho go? Very unlikely, but as Necho goes, Nebuchadnezzar comes. So it's not that Jehoiakim, does he have a period of time where he gets to be on his own and has a strong grip on the throne of Judah? No. So he goes from being dominated by Egypt to Babylon. Well, then what happens after 3 years of that? Well, as we see there, he rebelled. So he got tired of he got tired of that. So 3 years after Nebuchadnezzar takes over, he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. So in his of his 11 years, those first seven, he's under the control and dominance of Necho and then Nebuchadnezzar. Then he rebels, and that's not going to be successful. So God is now using Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon as a tool of punishment for the children of Judah, and including Jehoiakim himself, who is wicked. Chapter 24 and verse 2 says, "And the Lord sent against him," against Jehoiakim, "bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets." So those are just about all of the near neighbors of Judah, including those nations descended from Lot, Ammon and Moab, but the Syrians also, and along with the Chaldees. They're all being brought by God against Jehoiakim and the people of Judah. This is part of the curses that God had promised. And this particularly tied into that wickedness that goes back to Hezekiah's son Manasseh, who caused the children of Judah to fill Jerusalem with the innocent blood of their children and their idol worshiping. So they sank to those great depths spiritually during that time. And even though Manasseh repented, the Lord would not pardon all that was done by all the people then. And so it says in verse 3, "Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon." And that's a reminder of how the Lord views the taking of the life of children, that the innocent, as he refers to them there. As we understand, we look at many scriptures, whether that is before they're born or after they're born, does that change the fact of what's being done when their lives are taken? So whatever the reason is, at whatever time to kill and shed the innocent blood of children is something that God is very much angry with, and he wouldn't pardon that for his people there, what they did under Manasseh. Verse 5 says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin his son reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again anymore out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. So that great battle of Carchemish in 605 B.C. that Nebuchadnezzar won, defeated the Assyrians and Egyptians. And so he was the dominant emperor of the world of in that area for that time, a very great king God made him to be. Again, he thought that was all himself, but of course God is the one that was doing this. So that's all we have with on Jehoiakim there. So we have to go to the book of Jeremiah now. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I believe we glanced at this last week, but just to again look at that, that shows the time frame when Jeremiah was serving as a prophet of the Lord. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So that was when he began his career as a prophet of the Lord, and in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Now that was 5 years after Josiah had begun to seek the Lord, and the Lord rewarded him. And this was obviously part of that reward too, to have Jeremiah there speaking God's word. Now it was 5 years after Jeremiah began to do that in Josiah's time that the law of the Lord was found. So here's Jeremiah speaking all of these words of God's impending wrath upon the children of Judah. But does Josiah fully understand all of the reasons why and all of the commandments that had been broken for so long? And that full understanding of that came when the law was found 5 years after this, when Jeremiah begins to serve as God's prophet in Josiah's 13th year. Verse 3 says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So that is the end of the kingdom of Judah there in Zedekiah's 11th year. So Jeremiah is there through all of this, and through that brief reign of Jehoahaz, and through the entire reign of Jehoiakim, the brief reign of his son Jehoiachin, and then the entire reign of Zedekiah, who is the last of Josiah's sons to reign as king of Judah, and he's the final earthly king of Judah. Now, the final generation was Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim's son, even though Zedekiah reigned after him. And that's going to be the end of the physical kingdom of Judah. So Jeremiah is there through all this, and so we see a lot, as it tells us he was there through the reign of Jehoiakim. And so the book of Jeremiah very frequently, typically, gives a time frame, lets us know when a particular section of the book is when it occurred, and whether they're events or prophecies from Jeremiah. The Lord will typically let us know exactly when that happened. it's not set up in a chronological, the book of Jeremiah is not set up in a chronological order. So it's how the Lord organized it for what he had to say. So there is some jumping around as far as in time, so we have to pay attention to that. It's not chronologic. But there are a lot of passages in this book that were in Jehoiakim's days and also lets us know about Jehoiakim and what he was doing and what was going on the land of, in the kingdom of Judah during his days. Now, one other part here in Jeremiah chapter 1 that we need to keep in mind, at the end of the chapter, the last three verses of chapter 1, 17 through 19, Jeremiah, being a prophet, if we were to read all of chapter 1, we'd see that he began very, very young, at a very young age. God started to reveal his word through him. He had a long career as God's prophet, but the fact that he was a prophet of the Lord, we remember James 5 and verse 11, who does the Lord tell us to take as examples of suffering, affliction, and of patience? The prophets. Take my brethren, the prophets, as an example of affliction, suffering, affliction, and patience. He tells us that, which also lets us know that the prophets, if we're looking at a prophet, what are we going to expect to find, in addition to, of course, the fact that they were speaking God's word to the people? Persecuting, yes. So, was his pattern to send the prophets in a time when his people were doing well, or when they had rebelled against him? It was the pattern to send them, for God to send his prophets when they needed to be corrected for their wrongdoings. That's when he would send them. And the typical response that people would have when they were told they were doing wrong and that they were going to be punished by God for what they were doing was the typical response, "Oh, thank you for showing me that and letting me know that. I didn't recognize what I was doing there. And I very much appreciate you pointing out my errors so I can now do right." Was that the typical response that the people had to the rebukes from the Lord through his prophets? No. What happened when they were told they were doing wrong? Well, they would attack the messenger, the prophet. And so they would be persecuted. So that was the pattern. And what was the... what was the end for many of the prophets? How did the lives of many of them end? Violently, yes. So it was persecution that very often was carried to the point of killing the prophets. We've seen that happen in the course of this study of during the kings. Sometimes the kings themselves were involved in that. What about Joash with... Zechariah, who was the son of Jehoiada the high priest, that was Joash's uncle and the one that had raised Joash as his own son. So as far as his upbringing from the time of his birth, I mean, Zechariah was really, though he was technically a cousin, he was more of a brother to Joash. And he was a prophet of the Lord, and when the Lord sent him finally, after he'd sent many others, what did Joash do with him? Killed him. And so then God killed Joash for it. But that happened very frequently. But God made a special promise to Jeremiah the prophet in verses 17 through 19 of Jeremiah chapter 1. He says, "Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So he was promised two things there, Jeremiah was, at a time when he was called as God's prophet in his youth. Well, would that not be really a terrifying thing to be a youth and then to be sent by God with strong words of rebuke against all of your nation, including the king and the princes and everybody that's so full of wickedness and wouldn't hesitate to strike out and kill you for saying those words? So what were the two things he promised? Number one was persecution. They will fight against you. Did God say, no, I'm gonna make it all easy for you. I'm going to give you my words, but you won't have any trouble over it. And that's not what he said. He told them, they will fight against you. Jeremiah was going to have a life of persecution, suffering affliction for righteousness' sake. That would be his life, and it was. However, what was the promise number two for him? They would not prevail against him. So he was given a promise from the beginning by the Lord. He was not going to die at their hands. So they were going to, not that they wouldn't seek that, not that they wouldn't desire that, but God was not going to let that happen. So you speak my words and don't be afraid or I'll get you. But they're going to fight you, but they're not going to prevail against you. You're not going to be killed by them. So God told him that from the beginning. So Jeremiah had that promise to carry through all of his days. He knew they were not going to kill him. They would try, but they were not going to succeed. So he had that promise from God. So that, when we're reading the events of Jeremiah's life that's recorded in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see both of those promises brought to pass fully. Lots of persecution, but Jeremiah is delivered by God from all of it. And he is faithful and steadfast in speaking God's word, faithful in that through all of this. And God was faithful to keep his promise to him. All right, with that setting or background, let's turn to Jeremiah 26. Starting in verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. So this lets us know, and so we're... these different passages that we're looking at now from the book of Jeremiah, I've attempted to organize this in chronological fashion as much as possible here. So this is a prophecy, and these are some events that take place in the beginning of his reign. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. So he tells them what to say and to whom and where. So Jeremiah is sent here to the court of the temple where everybody's going to come from all over. And make sure that everybody in Judah hears this. Verse 3, if so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. So he's hear these words rebuking the people, telling them, repent. God is willing to change his mind about the evil he's going to bring on them if they'll repent. But if they don't, What does he say? And it includes, I've sent all these other prophets and you haven't listened yet, but you need to listen now. I mean, how are they going to take this? And then in addition to that, here he is standing right there in the court before the temple. And what does he say about that building right there? God's going to make it like he did the tabernacle at Shiloh, going back to the time that Eli's sons Hophni and Phinehas, those wicked priests, and when Samuel the prophet was young, and the tabernacle was destroyed, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. All of the 1 Samuel 4, those things that happened then. So God is bringing that up here and saying he's going to do with the temple. Here's this temple that goes back now to the time of Solomon. He's pronouncing destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, and that Judah is going to be made a curse for all the nations. Now, how are they going to take this? I think we know what we can expect, and he tells us what happened. Verse 8, now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Remember the Lord's promise, though, back in chapter 1 that we read. So are they fighting against him here? Yes, just like God said they would. Are they going to prevail? No. Now, do they have him marked for death here? They do, but it's not going to happen. Verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house into the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. So what is he letting them know? They're wanting to put him to death for what he said. And what is he reminding them of? These aren't my words. These are God's words. So if you kill me for speaking God's words, you're going to have even more to answer for. Verse 16, then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake unto all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morathite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of as the high places of a forest. You can go to the book of Micah and read those very words. It's there. So they're accurately quoting Micah. But they're quoting from Micah the prophet, reminding the people that, did Micah prophesy anything different than what Jeremiah is here? That's the point. Verse 19, he says, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. Now, we don't know anything more about him than what's recorded here. But is there every reason to accept from these witnesses that this is true testimony, that this prophet was also there and that God spoke through him the same words that he did through Jeremiah? These are witnesses. And what they testified about Micah and everything, all of this is true. But notice what he says in verse 21. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achabor and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, and slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Of course, who was the one using him as the protector for Jeremiah here? God was, to keep his promise that he had made to Jeremiah that they weren't going to prevail against him. But they were seeking to kill him. But what does this tell us about Jehoiakim? I mean, this isn't something we read in 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, where we read about how he did evil in the sight of the Lord like his fathers had done. But this lets us know he was a prophet killer. When that Urijah prophesied what he did, Jehoiakim was going to have him killed, and so then he flees to Egypt. And Jehoiakim doesn't let him find refuge in Egypt. He goes and has his men to go find him there to bring him back, and then he kills him with the sword. The indication is that Jehoiakim did the work personally. But this was certly at Jehoiakim's, at his order, this was his work. So what regard did Jehoiakim have for the word of God and for the prophets who spoke those words? This is the son of Josiah. The one, when he heard God's word, tore his clothes and humbled himself and made all the people swear a covenant that they would keep God's covenant, his commandments, with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And he taught his sons to do the same thing. And here's one of them now that not only was rejecting all that he had been taught by his father Josiah to do, he has rejected God's word to the point, I mean, he is very willing to kill the Lord's prophets, and we can see the efforts he would go to make sure they were dead. So if if Jeremiah had been brought to him at this moment, as many of the people would have desired, I mean, what would a Jehoiakim's vote had been? That would have been it. I mean, he would have willingly had Jeremiah killed for saying the same thing that Urijah had done. So Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet around at this time, as we know. There were others. But we can see what happened to some of those others, at least in the case of Urijah. And many of them wanted to do the same thing to Jeremiah here. Chapter 28. But when it says Jehoiakim was evil, he was evil, and he's a special kind of evil. Jeremiah chapter 28 says in verse 1, "It came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah." Now this is telling us about the prophets and what happens when they are being sent by God. This is in the beginning of Zedekiah's reign, in his fourth year, it says, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Now this is what this this particular Hananiah, who was the son of a prophet, it says. So was he familiar with the way a prophet would speak the way the Lord would use a prophet? He's the son of a prophet. And so he says these words. So not only did you have prophets like Urijah and Jeremiah around who were speaking God's words, what was also around at the same time? Well, you had false prophets that were there contradicting the Lord's prophets and saying things like this. And so when Jeremiah is saying that God's going to use Babylon and destroy the temple and Jerusalem, and there's not going to be an inhabitant left, and only a remnant is going to be survive and be taken into captivity in Babylon. And he even says for 70 years, as we can read that in chapter 25 of this book. But then you've got ones like Hananiah that are around saying, oh, no. God promises he's going to bring an end to all this trouble and everything's going to be great after just within 2 years. This is all going to be over and it's going to be nice again. what does Jeremiah have to say about that? As he heard it in verse 5, Jeremiah said in verse 6, amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Now, if that were God's will, would Jeremiah have objected to it? Would he have objected if God had decided to show the people mercy again? Of course not. But they weren't worthy of that and weren't going to receive it. Jeremiah understood it. Verse 7, he says, nevertheless, hear thou now the word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. So here Jeremiah is revealing God's pattern and how he uses prophets. The Lord didn't send prophets. They weren't your great back patters, sent around to tell everybody, pat them on the back and tell them how wonderful they were, and that they just needed more self-esteem and everything. They were going to be rewarded for all the good that they are, that they had in them, and not to worry about any of these things, and they wouldn't have any judgment from God for whatever it was they did. That's not what the prophets did. The Lord tells how the Lord used the prophets. He sent them to prophesy against many countries, great kingdoms of war and evil and pestilence. So were they full of good news? That's not what God sent the prophets for. So in verse 9, Jeremiah said, the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. But when did God do that? He didn't send the prophets to speak of peace, other than to tell them if they could receive that from God if they would repent of all the evil they were doing. But that would be in conjunction with the pronouncements of all of the evil that God was going to bring upon them if they didn't repent. This is what was going on in Jeremiah's time also. The false prophets were there, but the fact is that God used Jeremiah and these other prophets to speak his words against the people when they were doing evil. In chapter 22, Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 18 through 23. Jeremiah 22, 18 through 23. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This is going to be in keeping with how God used the prophets. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. So this is the woe that God pronounced against his people, and also including specifically Jehoiakim. What did he say about Jehoiakim himself? He was not going to die and be lamented like his father had, Josiah. Josiah died. He was lamented greatly by the people and was buried among the kings. Jehoiakim was not going to have such a lamentation, nor was he going to have such a burial. He was going to die, and it was going to be outside of Jerusalem, and he was going to be cast forth when he died, like a dead animal. Now, what greater dishonor could God bring upon somebody at their end than what he was pronouncing would happen to Jehoiakim, especially to one who was a king? To be told, you're not going to die here in your own, where your palace is and your throne is and where your people are. You're going to be taken away and you're going to be thrown out like a nobody to lament you and no burial at all. And you're going to be thrown out like an animal when it dies. That's what God said about Jehoiakim. So that's how the Lord regarded that wicked king. We're out of time. I want to give you one other chapter that we'll look at partly at the beginning of our time next week, Lord willing, and that's Jeremiah 36, which he's going to repeat that pronouncement that we just read in Jeremiah 22 about Jehoiakim's end and how miserable it was going to be. But that was after Jehoiakim is given the role with the book of the words that Jeremiah had spoken written down there. And Jehoiakim very famously or infamously is going to do what with God's word, the God's written word? He's going to take his knife and cut it up and throw it in the fire to burn it up. That's what this man thinks of the Lord's word. He'll kill God's prophets, persecute them, kill them, ignore and rebel against God's word. And when it's presented to him in a written form, so he ignores it when it's spoken, and when it's presented to him in writing, he has no qualms about cutting it up with his knife and burning it in a fire. That's this Jehoiakim. So his evil is recorded in a lot of detail here in the book of Jeremiah, but we do want to look at some of that from Jeremiah 36 next week. So you might want to take a look at that between now and then, and we'll resume our study there, Lord willing, next Lord's Day.